Okay, so we're nearing the end of Perek Aleph, Halacha Vav, Halacha Zayin. What is it today? Monday morning? And we need to, in Hilchot Deot, and we need to sort of just, I guess, organize or make sure that that we're organized in a particular thought. Okay? I just want to be sure that there's an interesting dilemma that we left with yesterday, if I'm not mistaken, which is, why is moderation, right? Who is that? Kobe? You're sitting in the middle of the echo chamber. For some reason that I don't know why, when someone speaks over there, it flies right down here. So we can actually hear, I don't know what to do about it, but maybe turn around, I'm not sure what to do about it. Anyway, if you sit closer, we won't hear you. I don't know why that is, but someday we'll get some acoustic sound genius to figure it out. So the Rambam says, if you remember, that first of all, that we're looking for moderation, right? We're looking for that middle ground, number one. Number two, he says that the chassid is the person who leans towards the extreme. He doesn't want to stay in the middle, and we interpret that because he's afraid that he'll end up on the wrong side of the middle. Okay? The chacham on the other hand is the person who's balanced, the person in the middle. Now it seems that the goal is actually to be the chacham, not to be the chassid. In fact, the Rambam says the chassid, the one who leans to an extreme, is bifnim meshurat adin. Although the Rambam does make an exception, and if you remember, he says that the chassid is someone who goes to the extreme of arrogance, like to get away from arrogance. On the other hand, he says he's notek tzat letzadze letzadze. The chassid goes a little way to this side or that side. So it appears that sometimes the chassid goes to an extreme, and sometimes he just wants to be on sort of the right side. But it appears that the Rambam, okay, is saying that the chassid isn't the level to aspire to. Like on the one hand, the chassid, it seems to imply that that's like a very high level, you're a chassid. On the other hand, the chassid isn't the level that you aspire to. How do you moderate those? And second of all, why is moderation the definition of ve'alachta bedrachav? Okay? Why is it that dafka, when you find that middle ground, that's the fulfillment of following Hashem's paths? So we already talked about yesterday the fact that moderation represents the idea. Does anybody remember? Like, what's so good about moderation? Okay, I'm banking on my theory that everything needs to be said twice before it sinks in. It could be a post-high school syndrome, I'm not sure. Right? What is it about moderation that's so valuable? What is it about chokhmah that's so valuable? I want you to know, by the way, some of us started talking about this at the Parsha Shir, and Daniel and I had a discussion about this. Refuah Shlema. Daniel and I had a discussion about this, I think Friday night. There's one essential piece, and it is the essential piece for everything. It's the root of tefillah. It's the root of avodat Hashem. Okay? And it's the root of what's going on here in Hilchot Deot. And what would that be? So if you remember, we said that somebody who is koveya makom kavua. Do you remember we were talking about this on Thursday? Somebody who makes himself a set space. So the Gemara says, can someone hit the windows? Thanks. So the Gemara says, it's a plot. They just know. Yeah, well, it's a different time of day. Anyway, the Gemara in Brachos and Davav says that the person who has a makom kavua, so he says, Eze anav, what an anav. And he's mitamidav shel Avram Avinu. And we started talking about anava, right? And Rav Avigdor Nevenzahl actually says, who is the ultimate anav? Who is the anav? The ultimate, the greatest, most humble individual ever? Moshe Rabbeinu, okay? And it's interesting that Moshe, who is the Anav, has two other character traits, or two other qualities that he's famous for. The one is that he was called, does anybody know what Moshe was called more than any other appellate?
Moshe said to Hashem.
When they talk about Moshe, when Hashem says Moshe died, when Hashem says to Yeshua, Moshe, what does he call him? Pardon? He calls him an Eved. Moshe Avdi Met, my Eved. Right? All the time. Why is it that Anava is related to being an Eved? And Rav Avigdor Nevenzahl goes so far as to say that the root of tefillah is anava. Okay? Is humility. Why? Okay? And I think that that's the root of what's going on in Hilchot Deah. We started talking about this, but I just want to make sure that this is clear, because this is such an important point. This is one of those points that if you can get this, it changes your life. Okay? The root of tefillah, the essence of prayer, even though we said tefillah is not prayer, right? The essence of prayer is anava, is humility. Why? What is anava? What does it mean to be humble? So most people think that to be humble means, right, that I'm nothing. That's not true. In fact, Judaism says it's very unhealthy to think you're nothing, and it's false to think you're nothing, because Hashem obviously thinks you're something. So what is anava?
It's to know that you are something or something great, but know that you can get there on your own, you have to
through Hashem's will. Right. In other words, you're a great teacher, but you're not a great teacher because you did anything. You're a great teacher because Hashem made you a great teacher. Right? You have all these gifts, but they're not really yours. They're gifts. And if a gift is really a pure gift, you recognize that you shouldn't be arrogant about it because it's just a gift. Right? It's like the difference between a person who's wealthy because he worked hard and he earned his wealth, and a person who's wealthy because he inherited it. So a person who inherited a lot of money, if he's healthy about it, recognizes that it's a gift. And it's a responsibility. And it's not a responsibility from his dad. Because his dad also, see, the illusion is to think that if you worked hard to gain money or you inherited money, that there's a difference. There's really no difference. Hashem decided that you're going to have that money, if that's what we're talking about. And that's why you have it. Whether Hashem decided to let you have it because you worked for it, or Hashem decided to let you have it as an inheritance, it's just a detail. But ultimately, you have it because it's a gift. Now think about tefillah. What is tefillah all about? Like you say, Barechet Hashana Hazot. That's the bracha where you ask Hashem for parnasah. That's the bracha where you talk about livelihood. Like if you're having a tough time, one day, you know, God willing, hopefully now, this isn't an issue for you. You shouldn't be worried about like how much money you have and whatever. If you are, that's not healthy, I think, right? But one day you will be. So you have a tefillah that you can access and ask Hashem, you know, for a livelihood. But you have to understand that when you're asking God for parnasah, right, and you're recognizing that it's really a gift from Hashem, the real question is, right, what if Hashem doesn't give it to you? Like, what if Hashem doesn't give you a parnasah? What if He doesn't give you a livelihood? What if you're asking for someone to be healed and they don't get healed? So the root of tefillah is that you recognize, then that's Ratzon Hashem. That's what Hashem wants. What you're really trying to access in tefillah is what Hashem wants. What does Hashem want of me? The way I'm seeing the world, because that's the way the world is that Hashem seems to give it to me, right, is that I want this person to be healthy. But that doesn't mean that I know that this person should be healthy. In fact, Lubavitcher Rebbe used to say that people shouldn't ask for a refuah shlema, they should ask for a yeshua shlema. Because a refuah shlema to be healed implies that you know that this person should be healed. But you don't know that this person should be healed. All you want is that this person should be saved, that they should be in a healthy space. What if a person was really sick, but they were so at peace? You ever see one of those documentaries or meet someone who's really, really sick, but they're totally at peace with it? They're so immersed in whatever Hashem's will is that they're just on a journey. And if they're on a journey, you know, I don't know if anybody here has ever been on a journey which was an adventure, and you go backpacking in the Appalachia, and on the way there, your car breaks down. So there's two types of people. There are people who, you know, I remember there was a story that I read. You remember this book like Chicken Soup Stories for the Soul or whatever? They had this whole series of books, whatever. So he collects a whole bunch of true stories in there. Some of them are fascinating. So there was this fellow, and he and all his friends were going on this camping trip, this like barbecue cookout, like one-day trip. And he was all excited for it. But he got this job offer that he couldn't turn down because his family wasn't, you know, well off. And so he was doing this job in the morning, and one thing led to another, and until he got out of there, it was like 11. And then he was picking up a friend, and they couldn't get the car started. And then they were driving on the way, and the car broke down. And then they finally fixed it, and they had a flat tire. Just all these things kept going wrong. It was turning into a frustrating day. And they were supposed to get there like middle of the day, and now it was like 3, 4 in the afternoon, and were they even going to make it for the barbecue? And he was in a really bad mood, right? And they stopped by the road to get some gas, right? And they get back on the road, and as soon as they get back on the road, like 10 miles down the road, and they're like 30 miles away. They're going up somewhere near Niagara Falls, whatever it is, and the car breaks down again. He's like really frustrated. They manage to pull it over, and they're on the side of the road, and it's like this beautiful area, and there's this river sort of rushing by, I guess towards Niagara Falls, whatever, and they're about 30 miles away. And while they're tinkering with the car, he's standing up, so his friend is like trying to fix something, and he looks at the river, and he sees the most unbelievable thing. He sees a woman in the water. And this woman has like her hand up and she's like screaming like desperate. And he realizes that somehow she must have fallen in or something must have happened. And she's in the river and she's being swept along by the river. Now he knows the area. He knows that you know, I don't know how long it was, but in a certain amount of time, she's going to get to like heavy rapids and the Niagara Falls. So he doesn't know what to do. But it just so happens that in his car, because he had done some work that morning, he has this really long rope. So he tells her, and he sees this, and he sees this woman is like coming down the river towards them. So he ties this rope around his waist, right? And he tells his friend to tie the rope to the other end of the car, and he basically jumps into the water. And he manages to swim out to this woman and to get to this woman, and together he's swimming and his friend pulling, they manage to pull this woman to shore. And all of a sudden, that whole journey and the car breaking down and the tire being messed up and all this different stuff makes a lot of sense, because now he realizes that he's exactly where he was when he was supposed to be there. And they had them on, like, I don't know, some CSNBC or whatever it was called show, you know, isn't this amazing, whatever. The only reason it's amazing is because we don't recognize that life works like that in every minute. Like, if you're in a moment, that's the moment you're supposed to be in. But we're so busy trying to get to the next moment that we miss that moment. The best example I can think of is Chet HaEgel. I think we talked about this once. People think that the mistake of Chet HaEgel, okay, is that the golden calf, is that the Jewish people worship the golden calf. That is not their mistake. That's not the issue. If you think that the Jewish people were punished because they worshiped the golden calf, that makes no sense. Okay, first of all, how did the Jewish people get to Sinai? Right? They came through the Red Sea, and they get to Sinai, right? Why were they going that way? Do you know the map? Take a look at the map. You've got Israel up here. You've got Egypt down here. What's the smartest way to go? You go almost due north, up through the Sinai and the coastline, and you get to the southern tip of Israel. What do? They go almost due east, and they get to the Red Sea, which is all the way down here. And the Torah tells us this. The Torah tells us why they do this. Ki nicham Hashem derech eretz plishtim. It's the beginning of Bashalach. You can look it up. Hashem doesn't want to take them sort of up the coastline through the land of the Philistines, the cities of Aza and Ashkelon and Ashdod and Gat, which are the cities of the plishtim, right? Till today, to some degree, right? And because pen yirenem l'chama, because they'll see war, v'shavu mitzrayim, and they'll want to go back to Egypt. So he doesn't want that to happen. So what does he do instead? He takes them all the way around to the Red Sea. Well, what do they run into at the Red Sea? They see water on one side, and what happens behind them? The entire Egyptian army. So they get into a war anyway. And you know what? You want to say, okay, but there they had no choice. They couldn't turn around to Egypt. So fine, so they go through the Red Sea. And what happens on the other side of the Red Sea? Who do they run into on the other side of the Red Sea? Amalek, where they fight a war. So it makes no sense. Hashem takes them all the way around, right? See, there's this assumption. Chazal actually goes so far as to say that the reason that the Jewish people don't get into Israel right away and they have to wait 40 years in the desert is because of two mistakes, the mistake of the golden calf and the mistake of the sin of the spies. If either one of them on their own, but both of them together. So understand that if they had not made the mistake of the golden calf, they would have gone into Israel right away. So did you realize how ridiculous that is? Hashem takes them all the way around, and then what happens? They get to Har Sinai, and Moshe's on top of Har Sinai, and Hashem says to Moshe, Lech reid ki shichet amcha. Get down, because your people have become destructive. Okay? So first of all, that's ridiculous. Like what? Hashem couldn't tell him yesterday afternoon. I mean, you're not talking about the Himalayas. You're talking about Mount Sinai. It's not a big mountain. Lean over the edge and yell down. I'll be down in a minute. In fact, why does the whole golden calf happen? Do you know? The Torah actually tells me what happened there. Why does the whole mistake, one of the greatest mistakes the Jewish people ever made, why does the whole debacle of the golden calf happen? Pardon? They miscalculated. What does that mean?
Moshe was supposed to be up for...
Right. There was like, it's today the 40th day, it's yesterday the 40th day. Right? Vayara'am ki boshesh Moshe. The people see that Moshe was late. Do you ever think about how ridiculous that is? Moshe was late? What, they got the counting messed up? He couldn't lean over and say, I'll be down in a minute! It's ridiculous. It makes no sense. And why does Moshe have to be up there for 40 days? What, Hashem couldn't give him like a palm Torah in an afternoon? In fact, why does he have to go up at all? Give it to him when they get to Har Sinai. So I want you to understand something. This is a longer discussion, but I want you to understand something. The Jewish people are at the foot of Mount Sinai because they're meant to be at the foot of Mount Sinai. And they miscalculate, and whatever happens, happens, and they make the mistake of the golden calf because they were meant to make the mistake of the golden calf. You know how I know that they were meant to make the mistake of the golden calf? Because they made it. And they were meant to be 40 years in the desert. Because they were 40 years in the desert. That generation was never meant to get into the land of Israel. You know how I know they were never meant to get into the land of Israel? Because they didn't. The second generation was meant to get in. So ask me an obvious question. If the Chet HaEgel was meant to happen, if Hashem orchestrated everything, Then what's the problem with that? Pardon?
We don't have control of
that. Well, we don't have control, and more specifically in the story, how do you hold them accountable? So this is very deep. I want you to understand. What the Jewish people are accountable at Chet Egel is not what they did. What the Jewish people are accountable for at Chet Egel is what they wanted to do. I'll give you an example. If you look in Dvarim, when it talks about, there's a mitzvah called Ma'akeh. Okay, Ma'akeh is a mitzvah that if you build a house on the second story, you have to build a railing around the roof. Because you're responsible for the safety of your roof. Right? Rav Moshe Feinstein suggests in his Chuvos that any instance where someone is building something for safety is a fulfillment of the biblical mitzvah of Ma'akeh. If you're putting up a stop sign, right? Some guy down the street is putting up a stop sign. According to Rav Moshe Feinstein, he probably has to make a bracha. It's a mitzvah. Right? Because he's putting up a ma'akeh, railing, a safety guard. Okay. So what does the pasuk say? The reason you have to put up a ma'akeh is ki in pola nufel, when the faller falls, he shouldn't fall off your roof. So that pasuk makes no sense. It shouldn't say when the faller falls. It should say, so somebody shouldn't fall. That's not what it says. That's because you think that if you don't put a railing up and someone, God forbid, falls off your roof and dies, that person died because you didn't put up a railing? That person died because he was meant to die. That person died because Hashem decided this was his day. You're not supposed to let yourself be the vehicle for him dying. If you're driving down the highway, if you're driving down a street in Yerushalayim, and you're going 70 miles an hour instead of 30, and some guy jumps out, and you kill him, and you feel terrible, you feel horrendous. Stop to think about this a minute. You decide who lives and who dies. I mean, either Hashem runs the world, or Hashem doesn't run the world. If Hashem runs the world, this person died because it was his day to die. And if it wasn't his day to die, he wouldn't be dead. What you should struggle with is why you were chosen as the vehicle for this person dying. What is it that you need to fix? That's a very deep idea. Now, if what we struggle with is Ratzon, and this relates to something that we talked about in before Yom Kippur, right? The Gemara in Yuma and Daf Tevav says, G'dolot, why is tshuva great? She's donot nefachot l'schiyot. You can turn a zadon, a purposeful mistake, right? A purposeful chet, lebriot, b'mezid. You can turn it into a merit. Because the issue of the mistakes that we make is that we want to do them. But if you could change what you want, you change who you are. That also, by the way, is the root of tefillah. So if I could really get into the fact that Hashem runs the world, that everything that comes from Hashem is good, I'd be in a different space. I'd only be struggling with what I want. And that is the root, and then Mike had a question, that is the root of moderation. Because the chacham is in the middle because he recognizes that it's all good. It's all good. You just have to struggle with finding the balance between the different extremes that are all good. Because ultimately your question is, what does Hashem want of me? Mike, you had a question? Absolutely. Absolutely.
So how could they... I'm not saying anybody here is getting punished or anything, but like how could you get in trouble for not being at a place or doing a certain thing if that's not what you were...
No. That's a really good question.
If I shoot Michael right now...
That's a great example. If you pull out a .357 Magnum and you put it to Michael's head and you say, let's find out if God loves you. Okay? Let's find out. Now, if God loves you, nothing I do... Like, I'm not responsible for Michael... You know, chas v'shalom leaving this world, right? Hashem decides that. So if Hashem doesn't want you to leave this world, then the gun won't fire, my hand will fall off, something will happen, right? That's a completely legitimate perspective. What's the problem with it? The problem is the ratzon. You should not want to test God. You should not want to be a vehicle. Like, how do you know? Maybe Hashem does want Michael to leave this world. You don't want to be the vehicle for that. And if you would be the vehicle for that, then there's a reason, by the way. Like, I'll give you an example. There's a lach of Ir Miklat. What's an Ir Miklat? An Ir Miklat is a city of refuge. Okay? Who goes to a city of refuge? The person who kills by accident. Why does somebody who kills by accident have an issue? What's the big deal? It's an accident.
He only goes if he has some fall.
That's right, but what is that a big deal? The question that the negligent person has to ask, listen, I want to tell you something. You leave your car on a hill. And you put up the parking brake, but you don't put it up enough. And then you come back to your car and it's gone. And you freak out. And you find out later that it rolled down the hill and it killed somebody. Right? So on the one hand, you feel terrible. On the other hand, right? Like, it could happen. Couldn't happen to anybody.
It's your car. It's gone.
Yeah, but you don't think it could happen to you? could happen. What should you be upset about? Why did Hashem want me to be the vehicle for God? What do I need to work on? There's something seriously wrong with me if that could happen.
What about something that doesn't involve any other person?
There isn't anything that doesn't involve someone, even if it's only you.
No, I'm saying,
let me ask you a question. Okay? Two guys go to a bar. Okay? Yankel and Shmerl. All right? Yankel goes to the bar because he wants to get drunk. Because he's depressed, he wants to get drunk. He's just, I can't handle being in yeshiva, I want to get drunk. Shmerl goes to the bar because he's worried about Yankel, and he knows Yankel's going to go. He knows Yankel's going to go. And he feels for him. He knows he's depressed, he's having a tough time, so he goes to him. In the end, Shmerl, right, keeps Yankel from getting drunk, but Shmerl gets drunk. Shmerl went there, he didn't want to get drunk. Now, let's say Yankel and Shmerl get drunk. There's still a difference. Because their ratzon was different. I can't necessarily categorize the difference. I can't tell you what the implication of the difference is, but there is a difference. Right? Two guys show up late in the morning. One guy shows up late in the morning because, he forgot to set his alarm clock, and he's really upset. He really wanted to get up. So he has something to work on, because if it was really important to you, you'd remember to set your alarm clock. But that's very different from a person who woke up and just said, I don't care about, davening, so he doesn't go. And that's also different from a person who may not care about davening, but he says, well, I don't care about this, I don't care about the community. I don't even need to be in the Beit Midrash. Those are three different individuals. But I want you to know one of the most difficult things in any sphere, and by the way, education is just a ramification of it. Parenting is much more difficult. What's difficult about parenting is that you want your children to want healthy things, but at the end of the day, it's very, very difficult to impact what they want. You can't change what a person wants. You can only be a model for what you hope they should want. And you have to allow them to make their mistakes. And you have to try to be in dialogue with them about what a person could want. It's very difficult. But that's the essential piece. The essential piece is what I want. Can I change what I want? If you remember when we started this whole experiment, and we're still deep in the middle of it, the biggest question that I had, and I still struggle with this question because it's not such a fair question. Because you ask a guy in 12th grade, what do you really want? And hopefully you get him to think about it and hopefully he gives you an answer, but it's reasonable to say that there's lots of guys who don't really know what they want. And even if they do think that what they want is what they say they want, they might later find out it's not what they want. That becomes very difficult. How do you become honest enough to know that what you want is really what you want? And are you able, as a healthy thing, by the way, to recognize, I'm wanting something different. Right? That's a very difficult thing. I know a guy who was going out with a girl. And he got engaged. And he just was sick about it. He was really struggling with it. They'd been going out for a year and a half. The girl basically gave him an ultimatum. He loved her family, loved the parents, So he got engaged and the wedding comes closer and he was terrified. And I sat down with him. I said, listen, I don't want to be the guy who breaks up a marriage. But I will tell you that, I'll tell you a better story. This is a great example. Okay? I had a student. And she had been, one of the students that I was very involved with. She was really having a tough time, and she got really into it. And fine. And then she went on. She went to a yeshiva here in Yerushalayim, and she got really deep into the zone. And I kind of was in touch with her, but lost touch with her. Every once in a while, she'd call and ask a question. Anyway, then I heard she got engaged. And I was a little surprised. She hadn't called me. I didn't meet the guy. But beside her, that's okay. I'm always happy when students drop off the radar, because it means they don't need you. They're in a healthy space. Fine. So I went to an engagement party for someone else, and this girl showed up with her new chatan. They were engaged for maybe a week, and they were getting married in a month and a half, 7 weeks. I always get nervous when people who, just a year and a half ago, were eating bacon, and now they're getting married to a religious guy who's a smicha student. Those types of transitions in that type of hurry make me nervous. It could be real, and it could be good, but it makes me, you got to be sure. Okay, fine. So I get there, and I go over to say hello, whatever, and I had the distinct impression she just didn't look happy. If you're a kala and you're 27 years old and you really want to get married and you met the guy and it's unbelievable, you should be happy. You should be glowing. So I thought something was off, but I kind of thought. So anyway, a little while later, my wife really had to go back. She had to be with the kids. So I said, and she got a ride. So I said, you go, I'll stay. I'm closer to the chatan anyway. So I stayed, and then I thought it'd be an opportunity to go and meet this girl's new chassan. So I walked over to their table where they were sitting, and I saw she was sitting on her own. And I said, I came over. I wanted to meet your husband. I said, he had to go. He has a night sitter chavrus, so he had to go back. So I thought to myself, okay, that's off. If you go to a party, and you just got engaged a couple weeks ago, and you're with your kala, you don't leave her to go back to a chavrusa. That's not where you belong. And you know my opinion about learning and being, that's just off. So I started talking to her, whatever, and I saw, like, this girl was really struggling. So in the end, I said, you know, do you need a ride? So she said, well, you're going the other way. No, it's okay, I'm going that way. I thought this girl needed a ride. Anyway, I sat with her, and there were a couple students in the car, and I let them off. And I sat with her till like 3 in the morning. This girl was really struggling. And I said at the end of the conversation, I said, look, I don't know if you should marry this fellow, and I don't know if you shouldn't, but I'm absolutely certain you should not be getting married in 6 weeks. You're not ready for this. And you don't want to regret something for the rest of your life. If you push off the engagement and you get married later to this guy, it won't bother you later on in life. But if you don't and you get married and you regret it and you get divorced, that'll change your life. I would really put this off. Anyway, 3 days later, I heard she broke off the engagement. She didn't marry him. She ended up going back to America. 3 years later, she met a guy. She's married. They have like 5 children. She's very happy. Baruch Hashem. That's a huge responsibility. You can imagine how I felt when she broke up her engagement. Like, did I mess up a marriage? But I thought, like, if she could break off her engagement, then she's not ready to get married. One of the difficult questions is to access your ratzon, to know what you want. How do you access what you want? So if you really believe that Hashem created you, then what you're really trying to do is ask yourself what Hashem wants. That's a different way of living life. You don't have a stressful day in your life. You're just struggling with figuring out what Hashem wants of you. And that's the essence of moderation. The essence of the middle ground is that you know that it's all good, that it all comes from Hashem, and you're trying to find your place. Somebody walks into your life, they're walking into your life for a reason. Somebody trips over you and spills their coffee on you, it was meant to be, and you want to learn from it. So it may sound trite, but those type of people, they're the people of balance. They're the people of good health. They're the people of low stress. They're the people who make a difference in the room. They're the people who find their calling. They just live a more meaningful life. That's why this is sitting here at the beginning of Hilchot Deot. This is the essence of Hilchot Deot. There's no, it's not an accident that the same mitzvah that the Rambam says to get to know Hashem, Ladat Yesh Eloah, is the same word as how you become a better person, Deot. Because how you become a better person is figuring out, finding sort of that calling, that Hashem within you. Now you got to be careful with this, you know, because you can let it take over your life. I mean, we talked about this once, remember? You know, you could sit at a table and say, wow, there's a blue bottle there. But there's a red book there. Why is the red book on my right and the blue bottle's on my left? Maybe because my left hand, which represents receiving, is an empty bottle. But my right hand, which is giving, is a, like you can go nuts with it. And that's not because that might not be true. It's because where are you, what your level is, and whether you're ready to get to that infinite detail. And that's what the Rambam is saying. Now, we still haven't gotten to understand the balance between the Chacham and the Chassid, but Bezrat Hashem, we'll get to that tomorrow, and we'll sort of take a little further journey. And I hope Bezrat Hashem tomorrow, and if not Wednesday morning, we'll be able to finish Perek Aleph, and we'll get ready for Perek Bet. Food for thought, any questions? Yes? No, Har Sinai was the example of the fact that the Jewish people go to a place that they really don't need to go to. Like, it doesn't make sense that they get there. And so I was just using it as an example of the fact that if that's where they are and that's where they're meant to be. Part of the reason there's a sin of the golden calf is because they end up all the way at Har Sinai with Moshe up there for 40 days. So it's almost like it's God's fault. You know what? Cain and Hevel is a great example of this. Like, do you ever look closely at the story of Cain and Abel? Why does Cain get so upset? Because God doesn't want his sacrifice. He gets jealous. So whose fault is it? It's God's. Except that the whole root of that story is that what Cain needs to work on is what Cain wants. There's something powerful about giving an offering to Hashem. That's an allegory for the fact that we give, that Hashem gives us life and we want to give it back to Hashem. But if you don't want that, if you're just throwing vegetables because you know it's what you have to do, then there's something wrong with your ratzon. It's Cain's ratzon being in the wrong place, his desire, that leads him down that challenging path.
He came up with the whole idea.
Pardon?
How is that? He's not doing it because he feels he has to. He came up with the whole idea in the first place of doing korban.
Oh, I don't agree with that. I think that you can be in a situation where you know you have to. But do you really want to? You know why people have a hard time sometimes saying thank you, right, for something when someone does you a favor, or they don't really want you to do them a favor? Because they don't want to owe you. Kfiyat HaTov, right, which most people translate as ingratitude, actually means denial of good. I'm denying. I don't want to owe you. Right? Somebody wants to help you. Like, you're getting out of a pool, and somebody puts out his hand. And you're like, no, I can do it myself. But it'll definitely be easier if you grab the guy's hand. I can do it myself. Why? Because you don't want to owe a person. And that's reflective of an inner issue that a person has that they don't want to owe in the big sense. But if you sort of tap into the fact that we owe everything and we owe everyone, and it's good to owe and it's good to give and it's good to receive, you don't have that issue. That was Cain's issue. Anyway, I'm sensing we've hit that zone, so if anybody has more questions, come over to me. Come over, all right? Boker Tov, have an awesome day. Enjoy every minute. Josh, you had a question? Oh, sorry. Yeah?
We talk about everyone like is there because they were supposed to be there, and it kind of ties in with like purpose, right?
Yeah.
So if, like, if you fulfill your purpose, that doesn't mean like you just die. Like you're no longer meant to be in the world.
Why not? What if you say, and there are rabbis who say this.
It could be like a soldier who's like a sharpshooter or something like that, and he killed a big terrorist or whatever it was, and his purpose was to kill that terrorist to prevent that terrorist from killing more people.
Okay.
And so like he kind of fulfilled his purpose. But yeah.
Well, he fulfilled a purpose. Who says you have only one purpose? Listen, there are four children in the world. There are four children in the world today. I don't know what it'll be tomorrow, but today they're here. Baruch Hashem. And Hashem chose me as one of the vehicles to bring them into the world. So in that moment, I fulfilled a purpose. But I'm not done yet because I'm still here. By the way, conversely, you could do this in the opposite end. You know, my cousin Benji, this cousin that was killed in combat in Lebanon, so his father stood up at his levaya and said an unbelievable thing. It was like this silence that just enveloped the crowd. When a child has a bris, what do you say? You say Kashem Shenichas Lebrit, Ken Yikanes Latorah Lechupah L'Masim Tovim. Just as you enter this bris, so Hashem should merit you to go to learn Torah, you know, whatever that means, to enter under the chuppah and to have many good deeds. So Benji was killed 3 weeks, 4 weeks after he was married. So his father stood up. He said, you know, Benji was a paradigm of good deeds. He was unbelievable, the things that he did, and that nobody knew about. They only came out after he died. Unbelievable mitzvot that he did. And he was a deep thinker, so he got somewhere in Torah. And so his father said, I guess the only thing that was missing for Benji was chuppah. And once he experienced chuppah, it was time for him to move on. And he said, like, you know, Benji came into our life, and I have no regrets. And, you know, not that it's easy, and I'm sure our life will be different now forever. But we're full of hakarat hatov, we're full of gratitude that Hashem chose us to be the guardians, to be the caretakers, to be the partners in bringing this unique person into the world for the amount of time that he was there. Now, if you went and said that to his father, that'd be chutzpah. But he can say that. And I had the distinct experience of feeling that he had tapped into something so true that there's just nothing to add. You know what I mean? So again, it doesn't mean that I go and tell somebody, but yeah, on a philosophical, theological level, it makes sense. You know, by the way, there is one more detail. I don't feel like I have to know that. Like, what do you do when an infant is born? And God forbid, after 2 days, the infant's born, the infant dies. So what purpose did it achieve? So you can go there. You can start getting into the theological issue of, well, this baby was born, and the parents struggled, and the family struggled, and people died, and things happened because that baby was born. And those were obviously things that meant to happen. But you figure, like, you have to know, you have to have the answer, you're not going to know the answer, only Hashem knows the answer. You know, but that it could be, sure. Makes sense? Yes. What's really powerful about this, by the way, because we love to talk theological in circles, whatever. What's really powerful is when this come back to here. You know? Like sometimes you get a person who struggles with things. And I had a student last year, you know, one of the things I love about this place is that it's an inclusive place. There are different types of students here, you know? And they want different things. And we want all of you to want certain things, and some of you will get there and some of you won't. And it's much easier to go to a homogeneous place where everybody's the same and everybody wants the same thing and everybody's learning till 3 in the morning or whatever it is. I went to a place like that in Gush. And if you didn't cut it, if you didn't want that, you just got ejected. You were just not part of the zone. I know you see people like that, right? It's much easier because you're with everybody and you feel like you're there because you're there, right? But you don't know if you're really growing or you're just in a place where everybody's growing. When you're in a place like this where some people are into it and some people aren't, right? It's a totally different perspective. It's a different journey in terms of being able to assess what you're accomplishing, but it has its challenges. So if you can really tap into the fact, I don't know why, but I'm meant to be in this place. If you can put at ease, like sometimes people struggle with that. Am I in the right place? Whatever. What's interesting is, for the most part, you always get a couple guys at the beginning of the year. It calms down here after a couple weeks, I think. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know, right? And there's something very healthy about the fact that people recognize, you know what? I'm in a yeshiva. I'm in a program. I'm in a place. I'm in Israel for the year. There are things that I'm going to be missing because I'm in this place, and there are things I'm going to be gaining. And that's true for everywhere. I'm meant to be in this place. When you can get to that zone and realize I'm meant to be in this place and start to decide why and what you're, how you're going to grow, changes your experience. You know what I mean? Food for thought?
So I have one more question.
Sure.
I'm trying to understand the attachment between moderation and knowing what you want and things happening for a reason and all that.
Sure. What does it mean to be moderate? Like, what's the difference between an extremist and a moderate? Think about it. The extremist says, let me give you an example. It says, there's left wing or there's right wing. And one of them is right and one of them is wrong. And he's wrong. Not only is he wrong, he's so wrong that he's destroying the world. And better that he shouldn't be here. And we have to get rid of him, and he's the reason for all our troubles. And very soon that leads to one form of extremism, which is hate and anger, right? Okay. Why? Because he thinks this is right and that's wrong. Now think about it. What's the root of that problem? If you think that he's wrong and he's the problem, right? You don't recognize the fact that Hashem decides that this person was created and this person's here for a reason. You're missing that boat. If you really understand that everything comes from Hashem, Hashem, like, look, the majority of Jews in the world today are not religious, whatever that means. They're not connected to Hashem. They're not driven in the same way that hopefully we're being driven, right? And yet, that's the reality of the world today. That's what's happening. So we have to ask ourselves, why is that happening? What are we all meant to learn from that? How do we all grow from that? You know, if some left-winger comes into my life, or right-winger, whatever it is, and starts spewing, which can happen sometimes, I don't get all angry because he's evil. I say, okay, this person was meant to come into my life for a reason. So my reaction automatically becomes moderate. Because the place where that dialogue begins is the fact that he's created in the image of Hashem just like I am. There's a Tzelem Elohim in him. Yeah, that's exactly. There's a famous story of Rav Yochanan Reish Lakish. Right? Reish Lakish was the greatest robber that ever lived. And there's a whole story in River. He wanted to rob. He wanted to kill Rav Yochanan. And Rav Yochanan gets him into a dialogue. And Reish Lakish says, you know, you're a very handsome person. Like, he was a strikingly good-looking person. So Reish Lakish says to him, you think I'm handsome? You should see my sister. She's beautiful. And they have this dialogue, and then Rav Yochanan says, if you will come with me and learn Torah with me and become a Torah scholar, I'll give you my sister for a wife. And Reish Lakish realizes this sister must be beautiful, so he goes with him. And he becomes Reish Lakish. So one of the questions is, huh? Like a robber on the road, I'll give you my sister? He recognized in this robber that there was a force that was so powerful that if you could channel it to good, it would be unbelievable. How do you get to that point where you recognize that? You see that he has an image of God in him just like you do. It's just a question of channeling the Ratzon. Does that make sense?
So you're saying from the middle you're able to channel all types of, you're able to reach out to everything.
Yeah, it starts by being able to see the good in everything. It doesn't mean that you have to accept every action that you see. Like, people can do things that are wrong, but their actions are wrong. But if I start from the fact that everything is Ratzon Hashem and that Hashem is in everything, that will lead to moderation. And moderation, the root of moderation, is that idea. That's why moderation is so valuable. There are instances, by the way, where moderation is not good. Because if you would say moderation is always good, then that would be an extreme. Right? Make sense?
Yeah.
I see the wheels turning, the smoke's coming out. Okay. Okay, no, that's good. You have a whole year.
How do you live by Hashem's will?
What?
How do you balance one live by Hashem's will?
Ooh.
How do you fit yourself into Hashem's hands?
Well, so you would probably need a recipe for figuring out what Hashem's will is, right? So what is that recipe? Torah and mitzvah. You just figured it out.
So let's say when something goes wrong, you had a rough day or whatever, or just things like I'm really pissed off about something. How do I fall into Hashem's hands?
So if you could listen, first of all, just to be clear, it's a normal human reaction. You have a tough day and you're upset about something. How do you pull yourself out of that when you start to realize you were meant to have that tough day? There's something you're supposed to learn from it. Look, what do you think? I don't get upset sometimes. I don't get depressed sometimes. This is a vehicle for how I get rid of that. You know, sometimes you're on the road and you have a really difficult time. there was a trip I was on a couple of years ago, and it just happened to work out that I was going to places I had no one to stay with. So I was like in a motel or whatever. So like the first time you go to a motel, it's like it's pleasant because you don't have to talk to anybody. You're quiet. You can do like that. By the third night already, it's depressing. Like you're alone. You're lonely. And you're there, and maybe you, Bajuk, were trying to raise money for something, and you didn't succeed, or you were trying to get students, and you met people, and it's just not shy. And so you're like, what am I doing here? Like, why do you get depressed? Because there's no point to this. Why am I away from my family? I'm not accomplishing anything. But that's a lack of bitachon. That's a lack of faith. Because if you're there, you're meant to be growing in some way. You're meant to be learning something. You're meant to be making a difference. You got to figure out what it is. So if you, on the other hand, take that, okay, Hashem, I don't know what you want of me, but I want to know what you want of me. Help me to understand that. You start to figure it out. And you can't be depressed. Like, if you're upset because something happened, which is legitimate, it's because you're not tapping into the fact that that happened for a reason. You're meant to learn something from it.
And then you shouldn't blame it all on yourself and say it's your fault for all this. You should blame it on
yourself. Well, what is blame? To recognize that we made mistakes and that we have to fix them, that's a healthy thing to do, but there's no, it's not about baggage and guilt. If it's all about guilt, like, so then it doesn't get you anywhere. If it's like, okay, I see something that I need to work on, that's amazing. Like most people in the world, they don't even get there. They don't start to think about what they need to work on. What a bracha to realize there's something you need to work on. You know? Like,